Chapter 1, the Epistle of James, the first chapter, for our scripture reading together this morning. We will read these verses responsively. I will read verse 19. You can read verse 20. We'll read down through verse 25. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one is blessed in what he does. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come to your word, that we can read it in our language, that we can hold it in our hands, and that we can hear it today. As we have sung, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, that we would see, that we would understand, that we would hear in such a way that we would be changed to the image of your Son, that we would not simply hear the word, but that we would be doers. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take this word, the sword of the Spirit, and pierce our hearts, that we would be changed for your glory. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Many years ago, when we were living in Michigan, when I was a youth pastor and our children were very young, Caitlin was probably an infant at the time, and our boys were just toddlers, my wife bought them a bag of sunflower seeds. It was an inexpensive and intriguing way to entertain active boys. And so we spread a sheet out in the living room, and they poured the sunflower seeds out, and they got their trucks and they drove around and loaded them in and just had a great time with those. And then they decided to take them outside, which was great. Just as a side note, it's very difficult to vacuum up sunflower seeds. Our vacuum at that time would just rip the shell off and shoot them across the room. So we found that it was better to have them outside. But they enjoyed having the seeds outside, and so they had them out on our patio, and they were, again, using their trucks, and then they took some of those sunflower seeds, and they put them in their sandbox. They had one of these green turtle sandboxes. Some of you may have seen those. They work really well because you can just put the lid back on them. Well, they put sunflower seeds in there, and they had sunflower seeds in our yard. They had a great time with these sunflower seeds. And after they came in the house, I looked out and I noticed we had a lot of birds showing up at our backyard. They were picking those sunflower seeds off of the patio, and they're hanging around. And so, you know, I didn't really think a lot of it. Several days later, I went out and I opened that turtle that had been closed. And, you know, it had the humidity in there. This is Michigan, not Arizona. And so the humidity was there, and there were these little sunflower plants growing all through that turtle. It was kind of the greenhouse, or maybe the green turtle effect at that point. And then I noticed they were also growing in the yard. So here in our grass, we've got sunflower seeds. And between the cracks on our patio, we have sunflower seeds growing. And it created a little bit of a dilemma, because my boys didn't want me to mow the lawn, because they didn't want any of these sunflower seeds cut down. And they didn't want me to disturb the turtle, because they had sunflower seeds there. And they didn't want me to touch the ones that I wanted to pick them out from between the cracks in the patio. And they didn't want me to do that. So finally we decided we had a little garden area and we took some of those little plants and we planted them in the garden for them. And that satisfied. So that I, because they didn't understand, they're not going to last in the turtle, they're not going to survive in the on the patio, and I have to mow the lawn. And so that made them happy. Now suppose I told you that story this morning, and then I concluded by saying, now if any of you have ears, pay attention to this. Let's be dismissed to our ABFs. What would you be thinking at this point? Maybe we should have asked him more questions. Maybe we should have talked about sermon prep a little bit more. Maybe there'd be a lot of other questions coming to mind. But you know, that is in essence what Jesus does in Matthew chapter 13. I'd like to have you turn with me to Matthew 13. We read James, and we will be going to that passage in a few moments and making some application from James. But I want us to consider the parable of the sower that Jesus shares in Matthew 13. Because in this passage, he starts by telling them a story. And then he dismisses them. He says, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples come to him and say, "What's up with that? What does this mean?" And so the next section of Matthew, then in chapter 13, the Lord explains why he's talking to them in parables. In fact, when you look at the rest of chapter 13, there is parable after parable that he uses in talking with them. And then later in that passage, he then tells what it means, this parable of the sower. And I want us to consider that this morning because I think it's good for us to look at this so that we will cultivate healthy hearing. The question I asked you a couple of weeks ago is, will you seek to prepare your heart to receive God's word prior to coming to church? This is an important question for all of us because there's an aspect of that we come in from the busyness of the world. We have the distractions, and it's amazing how many things go wrong on a Sunday morning. And to focus our minds that we can hear the Word of God as God speaks through His Word and then apply it to our personal lives. So I want us to walk through this passage and consider what the Lord says and why He says it, and then glean some practical applications for our lives of how we can prepare to hear the word. If you have your Bibles open, I want us to first look at Jesus sharing this parable. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13 of Matthew. He says, "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." Now let me just stop there before we look at the story that he tells them, because verse 1 is tying this section, this chapter, back to chapter 12, both chronologically, but also in theme. Large crowds are definitely interested in what Jesus can do for them. In fact, in chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "Great multitudes are following him, and Jesus healed all of them." Well, don't you think that would attract a following? I mean, with health problems and struggles, and they come and they follow and say, "Well, you know, my problem's not as big as somebody else's." He healed all of them. So there's a great multitude following. They're interested in what he can do. And understand that Jesus' teaching was authoritative. His miracles were indisputable. But for many of these people, the interest is very superficial. What's in it for me? There's also a group that is, it's a smaller group, but they are hostile to what Jesus is doing. And that's the Pharisees. Because Jesus is doing these miracles that are undeniable, but they don't want to accept him for who he is. And so this is a time of growing hostility. In fact, in chapter 12, verse 2, verse 10, verse 14, you find that they're trying to find a way to trap Jesus. They're trying to find a way to get something against him. And the hostility is increasing. His miracles are undeniable. And the purpose of miracles in the Bible are to authenticate the message and the messenger. They weren't these divine sideshows. They had a purpose. They were to show the messages from God and the messengers from God. And in this case, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah sent from God. Well, the Pharisees don't want to accept that. But they can't deny that these miracles are supernatural. And so what they end up doing is they say, well, obviously this is some supernatural power. They don't deny the supernatural aspect of the miracles. They deny that they came from God. Well, if they're supernatural and they're not from God, then what power is it? It's the power of Satan. And so they say that Jesus is casting out demons in the power of the prince of demons, Beelzebub. And that's the accusation that they make in chapter 12. In verses 24 and following, they say, he casts out demons in the power of the prince of demons. And that is the unpardonable sin. And that's when Jesus lays out the aspect of the unpardonable sin. To assert that the power of God comes from the devil. They say, okay, we can't deny that this is supernatural. So what are our options? It's either from God or from Satan. And if we say it's from God, then we have to accept him as from God. And they refuse to do that. And so they say, well, then what he is doing, he's doing in the power of Satan. They attributed the work of the Spirit to the power of Satan. And this is where we have the discourse then on the unpardonable sin. And sometimes people wonder about that and what is it? And sometimes people say, I wonder if I've committed it. If you're worried that you have committed the unpardonable sin, you haven't. Because they weren't convicted. They weren't wondering, I wonder if he's talking to us. No, they're just finding ways to ignore his message. And so the Pharisees then, after this, and when you read chapter 12, Jesus begins by healing a man whose hand had been withered. And then there's this man who was a deaf mute, because he was demon-possessed, and Jesus heals him. And then the Pharisees, well, you're doing this in the power of Satan, and Jesus talks to them about the unpardonable sin, and then the Pharisees say, well, give us a sign. Like, really? You just had signs. See, they don't want a sign. They just want another way to argue. And so that is the background then. After that, Jesus talks to them about a tree, and by the tree's fruit, you can tell what's going on, what kind of a tree it is by the fruit it produces. And that lays the foundation for coming to chapter 13, where he begins speaking to them in parables. So now he's going to teach them in parables. And he's sitting by the Sea of Galilee. This would be a cove in the southern area of Capernaum. People are on the shore. He's in a boat. And it's a natural amphitheater. And so he's speaking to them. And it says in verse 3 that he spoke many things to them in parables. Verse 34 in this chapter tells us that he only spoke to them in parables. And now we have the story that is told we find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Look with me at verse 3. It says, and then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed and fell by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's the end of the story. Now, it's interesting in this passage, the sower is the same, and the seed is the same. So what makes the difference? It's the soil. And that's why it's important for us to develop a healthy hearing so that the soil of our hearts is cultivated to receive the seed. He gives various places the seed falls. And maybe at that time they could even look over and see somebody sowing their field with a sack on their side and taking handfuls of grain and just throwing it. And some fell on the pathway. That narrow walkway between the fields that would be hard packed because this is where people are walking and the sun is beating it down. It's never cultivated and the seeds just sit there. Kind of like our patio. And some of it fell on what is stony ground where there's a little layer of soil but there's bedrock underneath. There's not much room for root. It's not because there's stones in the soil. It's stone under the soil. And so it doesn't really get any root. Kind of like in that turtle. And then some fell among the thorns, that there were other plants there. And so when the seed started to grow, then the thorns grew up and choked it off. Like being in our lawn, where it's going to get mowed down. And then there's seed that falls in good ground, and it brings forth a crop. Planting it in the garden. Well, this is the story Jesus tells, and then he says, if you have ears to listen, pay attention, and that's it. And the disciples come to him and they say, look at verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And the second thing that we see in this passage then is that he reveals the purpose of the parables. And this is where we'll find some applications for us. But understanding that he's laying this out and they say, well, why are you doing that? Now, it could be that the question that he asked or the statement he made, if you have ears to hear, listen, was an invitation. It seems that most of the crowd doesn't really, wow, that was interesting. But what we see is that true believers desire to understand the Word of God. The disciples come and they say, Lord, why are you teaching this way? Why do you speak to them in parables? And now the Lord is going to explain to them what is going on. He's going to tell them what is happening. In fact, what we're going to see, and the reason I gave you a little bit of the background leading into this from chapter 12, is they have been looking for the Messiah. Israel has been looking for their Messiah to come and to free them from Roman rule. And so their Messiah has come. Jesus has offered them the kingdom. It says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. He's offered them the kingdom. In fact, what they're seeing in miracles, the healings that are taking place, the demonic world being in retreat, is what it would be like under the reign of the king. But they don't want the king. They want the kingdom, but not the king. And so what we have to understand is you must accept the king to understand the king's teaching. So now he begins to speak to them in parables. Unfortunately, Israel didn't want their king. In fact, it says in John chapter 1, he came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. And so he's speaking to them in parables. Now, understand, they were not denied an opportunity. In fact, if you go back to the end of chapter 11 in Matthew, Jesus said to them, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. This was the invitation to come. But they didn't come. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. So their minds are being closed. They are consistently rejecting the message. And now he's speaking to them in parables, and part of that is judgment. That they're not going to understand, and I think part of it is the mercy of God, that he's not giving them more truth that they're going to be accountable for. They're just hearing a story. And look at what he says then in verse 11, why he does this. He says in verse 11, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. They didn't pray for open eyes and open ears. Notice the emphasis here is on understanding. It's not just hearing words. In fact, Mark's account of this same parable begins with listen. He says, listen, behold, a sower goes out to sow. And then it ends with, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so it very well could be this was the invitation to inquire, and that's what the disciples do. They said, we want to understand. We want to get this. What's going on? They were engaged in listening. You know, I think we all know what it means to be a passive listener. If you are a parent, you have observed passive listening. You give the instructions, you lay out the details, and your child's sitting there nodding and say, okay, and what? You know, if you're a teacher, you have observed passive listening. You know, many spouses have observed passive listening. I'll say many. It's like the man who said, my wife said to me, you haven't heard a word I said. And I thought that was really a funny way to start a conversation. We know what it is to be passive. Sometimes an assignment is given. And I've had assignments where it's, okay, you have to read all of these different books. And all your, I mean, I'm not going to have a report on them. I'm not going to have to give in. But I have to drag my eyes across all those words. And I can say, I read that book. What was it about? What was the title again? But my eyes hit every word. And I have a general gist, but if you were to ask me to write a book review of it, it's like, well, I wish I'd known that up front. I would have read it differently. What we're seeing here is don't be passive. Because they were listening. Well, that was an interesting story. He talked about agriculture. Not quite sure why, but you know, that was interesting. No, if you have ears to hear, and the disciples said, why are you doing this? Why are you teaching them this way? And then Jesus quotes from Isaiah 6. And he's really dealing with that dullness of hearing. This passage from Isaiah 6 is quoted 5 times in the New Testament. Every one of those times is in connection with Israel rejecting her king. Look at verse 14, the second half of the verse. It says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should or I would heal them. And it's interesting because hearing is mentioned in every verse from verses 13 through 23, except for verse 21. Why is that such a big deal? Because when you look at the story, the parable of the sower, 3 of the 4 types of hearers failed to retain what they heard. They didn't bring forth fruit. And the emphasis is we have to be spiritually minded. Because true believers desire to know, what does God's word say? And we ask questions and we come to it because we want to know the mind of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we might understand the things that have been freely given to us by God. God has given us freely. Every good gift, every perfect act of giving comes from the Father of lights. He's given to us, so we want to hear. But the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. See, it's not just enough to hear the words, well, yeah, I know what that says. Do you know what it means? Now, this is what we see this when we give the gospel. You can say to somebody, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And many times you'll get the response, well, yeah, I know, nobody's perfect. Everybody's failed. Yeah, I'm not all that I should be. It's like, no, that's not what it means. It means you have come short of the glory of God. You are deserving of hell. And sometimes it's, wait, I'm not that bad. I've never, and then fill in the blank of whatever sin they haven't done. Like, okay, they don't really understand that it's my sin that put Christ on the cross. That I am separated from God by sin. That Christ died for me. See, that's the difference between hearing words and understanding what does that mean. And this is where we see the disciples coming and say, Lord, we don't understand why you're doing this. Their inability to get it. And I'm not speaking of the disciples now, but the others that Christ is speaking to was really a divine judgment on their because of their unwillingness to receive him. They've heard the same story. And Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, let them hear. But they didn't bother to ask. The disciples ask. Because true believers seek to understand the word of God. And then we see now that Jesus explains this parable to them. Look at verse 18. He says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. And now he's going to talk about the various soils. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away. What was sown in his heart, this is he who received the seed by the wayside. The first type of soil, or really that hard-packed ground, is that wayside soil of, it's the unresponsive hearer. Again, as I mentioned, these would be the narrow paths going between fields in the Middle East. And as people would walk, the ground would be beaten down and then the sun would just bake it. It would be like concrete. And Luke tells us in Luke chapter 8, verse 5, that when the seed fell there, it was trampled by the people walking by and then the birds also devoured it. So between the pedestrians and the pigeons, that seed didn't have a chance. It was gone. They made quick work of it. Every time the word of God is preached, Satan's looking to snatch it away. That's why when we come to church, it is a spiritual battle to get our focus on the word of God. That's why we find things that haven't gone wrong all week happen on Sunday morning. And things that you thought you had planned for, and it just doesn't happen because Satan is at work because he does not want the seed of God's word to penetrate hearts. And you have these distractions. It's using the picture of birds. Have you ever been in a service in an auditorium when a bird was in there and somebody's speaking? I remember being in college and a bird got loose in the auditorium. And during chapel, you're watching this bird. I spoke at a camp a number of years ago and it was worse than a bird. There was a bat in the room. And I hate bats. They're fine if they're eating mosquitoes, but not if they're in close proximity. And I'm the speaker. Talk about distracting for the speaker and the kids that were at that camp. Because where is that thing? You know, and if I start seeing shadows and I'm ducking during the, it's like, well, you know, what's up with him? Do we need to call 911? So, you know, because this bat is in that room. Satan loves to bring distractions. So that all of a sudden we're not focused on the message. And that takes place in the spiritual realm. When God's word is preached, Satan's resistance is aroused. He wants to pluck those seeds away. And, you know, sometimes it's distraction. Sometimes it's procrastination. You know, I'll do that later. I know how to think about that, but not right now. Sometimes it's just stubbornness. I'm not going to do that. Maybe it's apathy. Yeah, that's okay, but I've heard it all before. But it's that there's no penetration. It's that unresponsive hearer. Then Jesus continues on with the second type of soil, that rocky soil, which is the superficial hearer. It says in verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. But endures for a little while, for when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, as I mentioned, this is the seed that would fall on a little bit of soil, but there's ledge underneath. The farmer would make sure that he had gotten the stones out, but there wasn't much room for it to get root. You know, the same house where our boys were having fun with the sunflower seeds in the backyard. We had a patch of grass in the front yard that any time we hadn't, it was kind of dry and got hot, this one section of our yard would turn brown. And it wasn't like being in Arizona where you've, okay, I got to check the sprinkler system. No, most of the grass was fine. It was hardy enough to handle the dry spells. But this one section would always start turning brown. And I thought, maybe we've got an insect problem. Maybe there are grubs under there that are eating the roots. And so one day I went out with my shovel. I thought, I'm just going to dig this up and see what's going on. And if I have to treat it or find some solution. And I put my shovel into the ground and all of a sudden, clunk. And I try again and so I start digging it up. And I'm finding these big chunks of concrete that I realized probably what happened was when the builder got done, rather than hauling all the debris away, he just buried it. And there was no depth. And so when the sun came on that grass, it didn't have the root that the rest of the front yard had. That it couldn't withstand the heat. That's the idea of the soil that's being described here. It's like those sunflower seeds in the turtle. They popped right up because of the humidity and everything was great for the moment, but they couldn't stand the heat either. And it says, when people face the persecution because of the word, because they're claiming to be a follower of Christ, they say, you know, that's not what I signed up for. That's why people are very interested in what they can get. And it's not hard to get people to follow Jesus if you give them what they want. That's the danger of the prosperity gospel that is so prevalent. See, they wanted the benefits, but they didn't want the Savior. In the same way, Israel wanted the kingdom, but they didn't want the king. They wanted what the kingdom would bring, the healing, the food, the removal of demon power, but they didn't want to bow to the king. And what we see is it's not the profession of faith, but it's the production of fruit that reveals the genuineness of faith. We see there's a third type of soil that's mentioned here as well, and that's the thorny soil or the worldly here. It says in verse 22, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares for this world, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. You know, the gospel sounds good, but, you know, there's a lot of other things that are exciting too. And they hear the word, and there's a little bit of growth, but then the cares of the world, just the busyness of life, or the pursuit of wealth, or just other things choke out that word. It's what 1 Corinthians 2 that I quoted earlier says, the spirit of the world. Or as it says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and following, it says, do not love the world, for it's not going to last. The world is going to pass away. If anyone loves the world, he doesn't have the love of the Father. And then it says two verses later in that same section in chapter 2, they went out from us because they were not of us. Because if they had been of us, they would have continued. This is why it's so important that we cultivate the right seeds, because these three types of soil are the constant enemies of the word. The weeds, the sun, the birds, we struggle with this. The world, the flesh, and the devil. When the word is preached, we struggle. This is why we have to be cultivating that good soil, the receptive here. Look at verse 23. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. This soil is distinguished from the previous three types because it accomplishes the purpose of the sower. It bears fruit. A believer is going to bring forth fruit. Genuine believers are going to bring forth fruit. Now, it's not all at the same level. And this is where sometimes we get in trouble and say, well, I'm not doing as well as they are, or they're doing better, or what about them? It's like, well, we see some are 100-fold, some 30, some 60. It's differing amounts, but there's fruit. And sometimes we struggle. It's like, okay, I'm not doing what I should. But are we seeking to grow? Because spiritual fruit is produced by spiritual life. James or Psalm 1 verse 3 says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. Who's the he? The man who doesn't listen to the ungodly, but instead meditates in the Word. That's why Satan wants to snatch it away. He wants us to be distracted. He doesn't want us in the Word. Because how we hear determines our fruitfulness. It's that cultivating of the heart soil. So as Pastor Dave helped us prepare this morning in our singing, open mine eyes that I might see. Open mine ears that I will hear. That we're focusing on the Word. That we understand how important it is to do this so that we will be fruitful. Do we struggle? Absolutely. So what are some ways that we can then practically apply this? And I want us to look at some of these, just some practical things that we can do. And I'm going to take them from James, though we've looked at the passage in Matthew, and I've given you verses there. But one of the dangers with parables and scripture interpretation is it's dangerous to pull applications out of parables that you don't find elsewhere in scripture. Because Jesus is using the parables for a specific purpose, to teach a specific thing. And we don't want to go too far away from that. Sometimes I'll hear people say, they'll say, you know, I just saw something in scripture that nobody else has ever found. If nobody else has ever found it until you, it's probably not there. And so we want to be careful. And I want my applications to be clear. But I haven't preached the James section, but we've read this. And if you'll turn with me to James, I'm going to pull a few other verses from this first chapter. But I think it will be helpful for us to understand, how do I prepare? Well, number one, plan your schedule so that we come ready to hear. That we are preparing our hearts in such a way that we're doing what we can ahead of time. The good ground is he who hears and understands. It says in James 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with him whom is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He is the good giver. Do we come with an anticipation? I'm looking forward to what God has in his word for me. Lord, use your word in my life. It's like a child at Christmas. You know, and the excitement of that. There's an anticipation. Well, if we understand that God is the giver of every good gift, and he's given us his word, then we need to prepare. That one of the best ways to prepare for Sunday morning is to start on Saturday. Especially on Saturday night, get enough rest. Go to bed early enough that we can be awake and not passive hearers. You know, try to, you know, find your belt and shoes for your kids ahead of time. You know, we've all had that joy. Where's your shoe? The other one. I don't know. You have 2 feet and they're connected to one body. How can your shoes not be in the same place? But sometimes we don't really think ahead. You know, when we travel, we prepare, or hopefully do. If I have an early morning flight, I find I better pack the night before. Otherwise, I'm not going to sleep. I'm going to be thinking, did you remember this? Don't forget this. Don't forget this. And usually, even when I have packed the night before, I'm still thinking, okay, now don't miss your alarm. Don't miss the flight. But do we have an anticipation because we're getting ready? Do we say, you know what? I need to prepare my heart, that soil, to read the word, to get away from the world. We can't plant the weeds of the world on Saturday and not expect them to choke off the word on Sunday. That's what the parable is telling us. We need to prepare our hearts. Secondly, we need to pray for wisdom and understanding. Like the disciples, they come with an anticipation. Lord, what is this about? James 1, 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Say, Lord, open mine eyes. We sang that prayer. Open my ears, that we would be prepared. Thirdly, develop a habit of listening to the Word of God. You know, one of our challenges for all of us today is we are distracted so easily. We have so many things going. We call it multitasking. You know, it's the ability to do many things poorly at the same time, which is often what happens. But it's easy to be distracted. And Satan is going to encourage that. And our flesh is going to encourage that. So we have to focus. We have to develop ears to hear. That we become accustomed to the Word and we know the Word, that we're in it daily and preparing our hearts, that we become familiar with the themes of Scripture as we grow. Paul wrote to Timothy and he told him, he said, there's a time coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. Well, what he's telling us is sound doctrine takes endurance. It's hard. Sometimes, you know, it stretches our thinking. It requires concentration. But that's where we grow. And so in James 1, verse 19, it says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Let's be ready to listen and slow to react. Now, I find it's much easier to do the opposite. And when I hear something, especially if I'm not quite in agreement, so what about, and I've already got my list of questions. Like, okay, let's be swift to hear and slow to respond. That we would hear the Word. Fourth thing is purify our hearts. We see again this aspect in verse 20, it says in James 1, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? Because our temper, man's sinful wrath, doesn't produce God's righteousness. And yet it's so easy to react. And so we need to put that aside and then lay aside those battles of the heart, the filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Cultivate the soil. Remove the thorns. Repent of the weeds that creep into our lives. That as we go through this world, and this is the struggle we face, that we would be preparing our hearts, because that really, as we purify our lives, that brings us, we're ready then for the next one, to listen with an attitude of humility. That it says the rest of that verse is receive with meekness. Okay, you've gotten rid of the overflow of wickedness. Why? So that I can receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. That we not become dull of hearing. See, Jesus was quoting from Isaiah to say their hearts are dull. There's not an attitude of humility. They were going to argue. They even argued with the miracles. So, okay, we can't deny it, therefore we'll attribute it to Satan. And we see that kind of blasphemy in these religious rulers. And Jesus said they've become dull. They've just kind of tuned it out. It's like Charlie Brown's teacher in the back. The wah, 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 wah. You know, it's just that, it's just white noise. We don't ever want that to be the case with God's Word. That's one of the challenges we face with kids who have grown up in Christian homes and Christian school, and they've been in Christian school from kindergarten on. It's like, well, I've heard that before. The danger is spiritual inoculation. They've got just enough that they won't catch it. And it's a danger that we all have to fight. Say, Lord, what do you have for me in this? You know what I find most of the time? My struggles are not in things I've never heard. It's what I have heard and I'm not doing. Like, okay, Lord, I know I'm supposed to be doing that. I'm not. You know, as I'm reading the Scripture and reading in my devotion, it's like, okay, Lord, I need to change there too. And we find that this is, when we listen with a humility, Lord, what do you have for me? Again, without humility, it's so, boy, I wish so-and-so had been here. They needed that sermon. Like, Lord, I need that sermon. And it's the change that we would grow to be like our Savior. And that's really then our commitment. That as we come, say, Lord, as you speak to me, I want to change and grow that I would be like Christ. I want to bear fruit. James is warning about the person who hears and doesn't respond. He said, he's like the person who looks in a mirror and doesn't change. You know, he looks in the mirror, and if you ever had that happen, you look in the mirror and you say, okay, I need to take care of that, and we get distracted. A while back, I preached in chapel for our college kids, and I walked back in my office, and I look in the mirror, and I had a button-down shirt, and both buttons were undone. It's like, really? Yeah, I'd forgotten to do it. I looked in the mirror when I was home, didn't do it, and it's like, now, it's probably better to have both of them undone than have one of them undone, because I've done that too. And it's like, why does that happen? Because we look in the mirror and we don't make adjustments. And it's one thing with a shirt that's not buttoned down. It's another when we're not changing spiritually. It says, like the man who looks in the mirror and he walks away and he doesn't change. Don't do that. Number 7, anticipate a growing relationship with Christ. In James 1:25, it says, he is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. God is going to bless him. One of the verses, and I didn't bring it out before, but in Matthew chapter 13, verse 16, it says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And I've never heard anybody say, bless your ears. I've heard bless your heart, usually not in a positive way. But it says, if you see and hear, your eyes are blessed and your ears are blessed. Because we're prepared to hear the word. And we have that growing relationship with Christ. When his disciples came and said, Lord, why are you teaching them in parables? He had an answer. He talked with them. He explained. And then he explained this parable. And if you go back to chapter 13, and we won't do that this morning, but you read through, he tells a number of other parables, but there's another one that he explains. Now, he doesn't explain all of them, but he pulls them aside again. So the question for all of us is, will we seek to prepare our hearts to receive God's word? Prior to coming to church, but even every day, that we're saying, Lord, I want your word in my life. Speak that I would grow. So as I've preached God's word today, I've sought to point you to the passages that you can put your finger on the verses. We sang, Lord, open my eyes, open my ears, open my heart. We prayed, Lord, would you work? So where has God's word touched your life this morning? You know, maybe you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You've heard it before, but you've never turned from your sin and put your trust in the finished work of Christ alone. You have ears to hear. Pay attention to his word. He said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for it is light and easy to bear. And sometimes we say, well, time out. If I'm already overburdened, why would I want a yoke? That was what they put around oxen. He said, it's light. It's easy to bear. Because he gives the grace. He gives the strength. We sang of the grace of God. Do we apply it to our lives? But if you're here without Christ, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word.